kids like you, maker of heaven, Lord of the land, and Lord of the sea, holy and true, faithful and able, Lord of all time and eternity.
Hi, God bless you. Welcome to the continuation of our studies in the School of Divine Revelation. We are focusing on God, who He is, His person, His character, His power, His attributes. The reason we are doing this is because God is restoring the knowledge of God to His people. And it is out of that revelation of who God is that everything else flows. And so in this particular study, we are focusing on the fact that God is our glorious inheritance. God is our glorious inheritance. And I'm going to put out the detailed notes for this study, which will probably come in two or three parts. I'm going to put out the detailed notes on the platform so that all participants can benefit from this. And I authorize anyone who wills to use these notes to teach in church, in Bible study, or anywhere else. The knowledge of God must be restored to the church, to His people. We must know Him, because the people that do know their God, they shall be strong and they shall do exploits. The strength that we need for these end times, strength to stand, strength not to collapse with all the things going on in our generation, the strength to resist temptation, the strength to resist compromise, the strength to finish our tasks, the strength to run our race and accomplish the purpose of God in our lives is found in the knowledge of God. Then the strength to do exploits is also found in the knowledge of God. Because it will not be us working, it will be God who is at work in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure, in the name of Jesus. So, we're now focusing on the fact that God is our glorious inheritance. And I must say that, you know, the study of God, you can call it Godology, if you please, you know, is no longer very popular. You see, seeking to know, understand, investigate, and experience the wonders of God's person. See the words I'm using. To know, to understand, to investigate God, to investigate His personality, and then to experience the wonders of His person. Because you see, as you begin to engage the truth about God, those truths will bring you to a place of experience of God Himself. And that emphasis is cast now. The emphasis is on what God is going to do for you. And what we don't even realize in the church is that what God has done for us is far more important than what God will do for you. Because God has already given us Christ. And in that gift, we find all else that we need for life and godliness, as we focus on the knowledge of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, in Hosea chapter 4, verses 6 to 7, we have mentioned this scripture before, but I'd now like to read it from the Living Bible. Hosea chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. The Living Bible says, "My people are destroyed because they don't know me." You remember I mentioned this scripture and I pointed out that, you know, other versions put it in a more general form when they say, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." But you see, the lack of knowledge of plenty things will not destroy a person. If a person does not know who is the president of a certain country somewhere, that, I mean, okay, it will have been good to know, but that lack of knowledge cannot automatically destroy somebody. Of course, it may disqualify the person from a job opportunity or, you know, a visa or something else, but it will not destroy the person's present and eternal destiny. Now, this is not to minimize general knowledge, because through knowledge, the Bible says the righteous will be delivered, and through wisdom a house is built, and by knowledge it is established, and you know, by understanding it's established, and then by knowledge the chambers are filled with all pleasant riches, like the book of Proverbs says. So, but the fact is that the knowledge that is most critical is the knowledge of God. That's the ignorance of that knowledge that can destroy a person. When a person does not know God, that is going to, you know, bring destruction far more than the lack of knowledge of anything else or any person else. So he says in the Living Bible, my people are destroyed because they don't know me. And then listen to this. And then God says, and it is all your fault, you priests, for you yourselves refuse to know me. Therefore, I refuse to recognize you as my priests. And since you have forgotten my laws, I will forget to bless your children. It's interesting to me that God lays the responsibility for the ignorance of his person among his people at the door of the priests. God says, my people are destroyed because they don't know me, and it is all your fault, you priests. It's your fault, you priests, for you yourself refuse to know me. You know, I personally believe that the lack of the knowledge of God in the church today can be blamed on the people who are responsible for teaching and promoting the knowledge of God. And those are the ministers. Those are the preachers. You see, we preachers have been responsible for diverting God's church to the pursuit of things. It is the ministers that must be held accountable for trivializing God. You know, turning people, can you imagine, people come to church to learn about God, to know God, but we then focus them on something less and on something other than the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, it is very important that we as God's people, we return to the teaching, the preaching of the person of God. And we are going to see several reasons as we study in this segment that God is our glorious inheritance. If you have an inheritance and you don't investigate your inheritance, you don't even know what is contained in the inheritance that you received, you will find that inheritance, you know, you cannot maximize an inheritance that you are ignorant of. And we are going to see in this study that the biggest inheritance we have as God's children is God himself. It's God himself. You see, when you give yourself to God, God gives himself to you. It's an exchange. And can you imagine the imbalance of we surrendering our lives to God and then God giving himself to us as our inheritance? But then what happens when we don't investigate this inheritance and we don't seek to know him and the depths, the wonders, the possibilities of his person, of his attributes? Then, of course, we walk in ignorance of the one that is our heritage and all the possibilities contained in knowing him. So what are the major reasons why we must pursue a lifelong, systematic, experiential knowledge of who God is? Number one, and like I said, I'm going to post these notes and you're free to print them out, use them for Bible study, use them to teach in the church or in your small group. Number one is that God is inescapable. God cannot be avoided. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, the Bible tells us that the word of God is living, alive and active, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. This is verse 13, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. And then he says, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Him with whom we have to do, as the King James, you know, translation puts it. Him with whom we have to do. This one says, him to whom we must give account. You see, both of these, you know, renditions of this scripture points out that something inescapable, unavoidable, connects man with his maker. So it means that God is unavoidable in life and then afterlife. You see, I think that, you know, God decided, some people are not sure that God exists. So God said, okay, since you didn't meet me when you came into this world, and even if you met me, you would have met me as a baby and you might not know me. God now says, we will meet when you leave this place. But I will reveal myself to you while you are alive on the earth so that you can know me. But even if you say you are not going to do that, we will still meet on the other side. So the point I'm making is that God is unavoidable. God is inescapable. See, if God could be avoided, then Jesus Christ is not necessary. And then in that case, Christianity would be totally, totally useless. And the death of Christ on the cross would be meaningless. So anybody that can avoid God does not need Jesus Christ. I mean, if you can avoid the judge, why do you need the lawyer? You don't need the advocate when you can avoid the judge. So, but the fact is that everything created must sooner or later meet their maker. So to be traveling towards an appointment with God and then not know him. See, what I'm saying is that everything created, every human being, whether they believe in God or they don't believe in God, go to church or they don't go to church, whether they are serving God or they are not serving God, the word of God is very clear on the fact that everybody will give account to God. God says, I swear by myself that to me, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess and give account. That's a decision that has been made. It's beyond me and you. One day you are going to stand before God, likewise me. So it makes sense to me that I want to prepare for this exam. I want to get to know this one. I want to know what it's like. Because you see, in knowing what he is like, I can then prepare properly for this day, great day, when I meet my maker. Number two, God holds our breath in his hands, and he has ultimate control of our destiny and lot in life. We should know God. We should seek God. We should prioritize God because he holds our breath in his hands. Can you imagine the one that holds my breath in his hands? The one that has ultimate control of my destiny and what happens to me in life. Being ignorant of him to me looks stupid, because what if he takes away the breath? What happens to my destiny? A lot of people are concerned about their destiny. But do you know, the biggest way to secure your destiny is to know and befriend the one that controls your destiny. Belshazzar made that terrible mistake. In Daniel chapter 5 and verse 23, the Message version said, look at you. This was when Daniel was now rebuking that king who was having his party with, you know, the vessels and the cups that were carried away from God's temple. Daniel said to him, say, look at you, setting up yourself in competition against the maker of heaven. You had the sacred chalices from his temple brought into your drunken party so that you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines could drink from them. You used the sacred chalices to toast your gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, blind, deaf and imbecile gods. But you treat with contempt the living God who holds your entire life from birth to death in his hand. Daniel is saying, look at you. You are a very foolish man. See what you are doing. You are worshiping these stupid gods. But the God who holds your life in his hand, the breath in your nose, he holds it in his hands. You have no time for him. Eh? You despise him. You treat him with contempt. So do you know that these days, many people are pursuing everything and everyone except the one that holds their life and their breath in his hands? You see, do you know that your tomorrow, your destiny, your greatness, your success, your promotion, your life, your healing, your everything, your joy, your peace, they are in God's hands? So not to know him means that you are forfeiting everything that belongs to you that he's holding and everything that he wants to give to you. You see, if you don't know him, how do you receive? You know, a lot of us are praying. We are praying. But imagine that you are praying to somebody you don't know. You don't know his character. You don't know what he likes. You don't know what makes him to answer prayer. You don't know what moves him. You don't know about his compassion. You don't know. How will you have faith to pray effectively and receive something from a person you don't know? You see, we are praying. We are very busy in church, but child of God, servant of God, man of God, woman of God, we must return to the knowledge of who God is. We have to go back to seeking God for who he is, not because of things we are going to get from him. Then in knowing him, you will find that everything else will be added to us. In fact, I love Job 34:29. You know what Job 34:29 says? He says, when he gives quietness, who can make trouble? I mean, imagine that you come to know God and this one that holds the universe in his hand, the one that holds the witches and wizards, the one that holds opponents and attackers and all kinds of people who are manufacturing weapons against us. Imagine that we know the one that controls all things. Job said, when he gives quietness, who can make trouble? If God says shalom to you, and if God brings promotion, who can pull you down? Glory to Jesus. Father, draw our attention to the omnipotent sovereign of the universe. Do you know when I came to realize these things? I'm seeking God. Look, David was not trying to be king when God made him king, but he was looking for God. You don't know what God is going to make you as you are seeking him. See, David didn't even know there was vacancy on the throne of Israel. The guy was in the bush following his sheep and goats in the bush as a shepherd, a young boy. Eh? But because of his love for God, see, God told him later, he said, I took you from following goats and sheep and brought you to the palace. When a man sets his heart, her heart, a woman, on the knowledge of God, the pursuit of God, God can take you from anywhere and bring you to anywhere. And people don't have to like it because he has all the power. But what if we are not seeking God and we don't know God and we are looking for things? God will just be looking at us. Imagine that somebody came into your house and he didn't even greet you and he's looking for your property. That's how a lot of people are behaving in God's world. This place belongs to him. And people will not even greet him in the morning and they are chasing money and they are chasing things. This is not a correct way to live, and certainly not for a child of God. So in Job 9:4, it says, God is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who has ever hardened himself against him and prospered or even been saved? How can somebody forget the God who is mighty in strength and wise in heart, owns the universe? How can the person prosper? It's impossible. It's impossible. We must seek God because he holds our all in his hand. Now, number three, eternal life is to know God and his son, Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. This is in John chapter 17. You can read it from verses 1 to 3, but particularly verse 3. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Okay, in verse 2, he says, you have granted him power and authority over all flesh, so that he can give eternal life to all those whom you have given him. Talking about himself, Jesus. And then listen to what Jesus says. He now says, this is eternal life. It means to know. I'm reading it from the Amplified Classic Translation. Eternal life is not to pray a prayer in church. You see, we have reduced eternal life to raising your hand, answering an altar call, and all of those things are good. They are, you know, pathways to our connecting with God. But you see, listen to Jesus' definition of eternal life. Jesus said, eternal life means to know, to perceive, recognize, become acquainted with, and understand you, the only true and real God, and likewise to know him, Jesus, as the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, whom you have sent. So you see, eternal life is the experiential knowledge of God that Jesus gives to all who come to him. Eternal life is not a prayer you pray. Eternal life is not a place that we are going. It's a person that we receive and we come to know experientially. In the book of 1 John, you know, chapter 4, the Bible says that this is it, you know, that God has given us eternal life. In fact, 1 John chapter 5, rather, from verses 11 to 12, he said, this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So if you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. You see, eternal life is not something God can give you apart from himself. For God to give us life, he has to give us himself. So when he now gives us himself, and we now grow in the knowledge of who he is, we walk in the light of life. We experience eternal life. So you see, a genuine revelation of the true God will first of all show us our helplessness. And then a revelation of the one that he sent, the Lord Jesus Christ, will show us the grace and the mercy that God has provided for us. So eternal life is the knowledge of God and of his Son Jesus Christ. That's how we receive life. So without the knowledge of God, there will be activities, people will be in church, but the vital life of the Almighty God will be missing. They will not have his nature, despite the fact that they are in church and they are busy with activities. The next thing, like I mentioned at the beginning, is that God is the ultimate and true inheritance of the believer. See, God is your inheritance. Wow, God is my inheritance, not the things that we can get from him. So you see, we are a kingdom of priests. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, and Revelation chapter 5, 9 to 10, we are told that we are a kingdom of priests, we believers. Now, what God did for the priests in the Old Testament, the tribe of Levi, is what he has done for us in the New Testament. Now, listen to this scripture talking about God's allocating himself, how God gave himself as an inheritance to a tribe. It's amazing. Numbers chapter 18 and verse 20. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. God is talking to Aaron. And then God says, I am your part and your inheritance among the children of Israel. Now, don't forget, Aaron was the high priest. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 10, Moses is repeating this. Deuteronomy 10, verses 8 to 9. He said, at that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi, that's the tribe of priests, to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord to minister unto him, and to bless in his name, as it is unto this day. Can you imagine? To carry the ark. Do you know that in this new dispensation, we are the carriers of that ark? We are the carriers of the presence. The ark of the covenant represented the tangible presence of God in the midst of his people. So God said, the priests are separated to carry that presence. Then he said, to stand before the Lord to minister to him. This is what we do when we worship, when we serve God. He says, and to bless in his name. So we are even carrying his grace to bless in his name. And when we speak that blessing, like the tribe of Levi, that blessing will follow people. Now listen to now verse 9. He says, wherefore, for this reason, Levi has no part nor inheritance with his brethren. You see, Levi is a tribe in Israel, but Moses said he doesn't have an inheritance with the other 11 tribes. He says, the Lord is his inheritance. Hey, this is amazing. According as the Lord thy God promised him, he said, the Lord is his inheritance.
He repeats it in Deuteronomy chapter 18, 1 to 2. He says, the priests, the Levites, and all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his inheritance. Therefore shall they have no inheritance among their brethren. Can you imagine this? It will look as if they were cheated. Other people are collecting land, but they said they should have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance. Oh, wow. And this was actually done in the book of Joshua 13 and verse 33. Remember, Joshua now took the tribe of the Israelites. They crossed the Jordan and they began to possess Canaan, the promised land. Now, the Bible now says, but unto Joshua 13, 33, he said, but unto the tribe of Levi, Moses gave not any inheritance. Said the Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he said unto them. So God has spoken to them about this. God said, look, I'm your inheritance. You won't get all of these things, but I am more than enough for you. Now, you see, the true inheritance, do you know that even outside Christianity, the true inheritance of the priests of an idol or deity, you just imagine any of the deities, any of the idols or the gods, the true inheritance of the priests is not what they can get from the deity, is the exclusive access and favor that they have with the deity. It's their connection with the deity that gives them their inheritance. Because that is what is going to guarantee people coming to them and bringing things. See, God has given us himself. So to be ignorant of who God is means that we don't even know who our inheritance is. See, the inheritance of the believer, God has become your property when you came into Christ. This is astounding. So, and this implies access to all he is. Access to all he is. And access to all he has. Access to all he is. And access to all he has. Access to his person, his presence, his attributes, his nature, his life, his holiness, his love, his power, his wisdom. And then access to all that he has. The visible and invisible creation. The divine treasures. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Like the Levites, you know, the Bible says they were to eat the offerings of the Lord. In other words, everything that belongs to God, since you can't see God, you give it to the man that owns God as his inheritance. Wow, wow. We have access to all that God can do. So, God as our inheritance means that we have access to all that he is, access to all that he has, and access to all that he can do. What I'm sharing with you is, I invite you to study this matter for yourself. That's why I'm going to put out the notes there, free of charge, and you can use them to study and to teach. God belongs to you. So for us to live God, how many times have you gone to church and the preacher is teaching God, helping you to see God as he is, his person, his power, his creation, the things he did, the things, who he is, how he operates, what he likes, what he doesn't like, to help us to know God. So you see, this is our highest privilege, and it will be our wisdom to investigate the endless treasures available to us in his infinite person. And you know, to tell you the truth, child of God, servant of God, to possess God as our inheritance and then make the pursuit of things, you know, miracles or breakthroughs or prosperity, the sole focus of our hearts, our worship services and our preaching, is surprising. Now, it's not that, you know, all of these things are not important, but how are you going to get them apart from the one who has all of them? The quickest way to have a miracle is to know the miracle worker. When people are preaching prosperity, you don't understand that when, like I quoted Job 34:29, when he gives quietness, who can make trouble? Do you know that all that God needs to do to change your financial life, to solve you, set you up, you know, financially, it's not to give you an idea. It's to open your eye to see a well, an opportunity. It's to open a door. It's to make a connection. He's the owner of this place. He knows where the money is. But if we don't walk with him and we are looking for all of these things, we are not wise. We are not wise. We'll be like Abraham, you know, at least at a point in his life. Listen to what God, this is Genesis 15 verses 1 to 2. He said, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. And then Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me? Did you hear what God said? God said, Abraham, I am your shield. I am your reward. I am giving myself to you as your shield. I am giving myself to you as your reward. Then the man that God has just given himself, look what he asked God. He said, what will you give me? I can imagine God said, Abraham, I've just given you myself. You're asking me what I'm going to give you. Is that not something? So instead of celebrating God as our inheritance, we are still asking God, what will you give me? You have not given me wife or husband. You have not healed me. You have not given me money. You have not done this for me. And God is saying, I gave you myself already. Why don't you grow to know me? No wonder the Bible says in 2 Peter that God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and he has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises by which we become partakers of the divine nature. But then the Bible says everything that belongs to us, you know, belongs to a life of godliness. God has given them to us through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and virtue. In other words, God has given us all things, but we access them as we know the one that called us. As we grow in the knowledge of God, then everything that God has given to us, they also begin to manifest in our lives, and they become our tangible, experiential heritage. Blessed be the name of Jesus Christ. And you see, the amazing thing is that God has also supremely and sovereignly chosen us as his inheritance. We are his portion. You see what God has done? He gave us himself, and now, you know, we also give him ourselves. So you see, when somebody is invited to give his life to Jesus Christ, he's actually being invited to collect God. Because in giving you, it's an exchange. Hoy, God says, give me all that you are so that I can give you all that I am. Wow, that is the gospel. Jesus made what I'm sharing with you possible. That's our inheritance. Can you imagine human being giving himself to God, and then in response, God gives himself to us? Hoy, hoy, what a wonder, what a life, what a life. Oh, blessed be the name of Jesus Christ. Huh? The Lord himself is my inheritance. He's my prize. He is my food and drink. My highest joy, he guards all that is mine. This is Psalm 16 and verse 5. He said, the Lord is my portion. Even David knew that this man that loved God, God became his portion. He said, the Lord is my portion. The man was sitting on the throne and he's not claiming the palace or claiming the throne. He said, the Lord is my portion. So you are going to see several other reasons. Hopefully we can touch on some of them. I don't want to keep too long with this edition and even subsequent ones, but see that God has decided that the earth would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. That's filled with the knowledge of the glory. You see, the glory is there, but then the knowledge, the revelation of the glory is what comes when we experience God for ourselves. God is the audience of our lives. It is in him that we live and we move and we have our being. That's what scripture says. God is ordained to be the sole occupation, the primary focus, the singular job, the supreme engagement, hallelujah, the absolute uncontested attention with a capital A of all the inhabitants of heaven. Do you know that in heaven, there is nothing else that they are doing? Their permanent, unbroken, unshifting focus is on God. Hallelujah. God in his glory is a living ocean of endless wonders. God is a sight too wondrous to turn away from. If you gaze at God, you can't turn away. If you see him in his beauty, You will lose attraction for anything else. You see, the glory of God is such that once you get that taste of who he is, your heart, look at Brother Paul. When he saw Jesus on the way, on his way to Damascus, he lost taste for a lot of other things. He says that I may know him. Oh, I want to know him. The power of his resurrection. The fellowship of his suffering. I want to be made conformable to him. Oh, I want to see that glory that he saw. He lost appetite. He said, everything that was gained to me, I have counted loss for the excellency of the knowledge of the glory of God. The man was not interested in anything else. Look, somebody is looking for wonder. God is the ultimate wonder. When you gaze at him, you will see in him the wonder of wonders. The wonder that is the source of every wonder. The miracle of miracles. The miracle that does miracles. See, go in heaven, they don't look anywhere else. Their eyes, the living creatures, the 24 elders, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is to come. The 24 elders, they are in that place. They are giving glory to God. Oh, I love that song. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before thee, opening to the sun above. One particular verse there calls him the center of unbroken praise. The center of unbroken praise. The center of unbroken praise. Center of unbroken praise. The center of unbroken attention. Ceaseless worship. That's what they do in heaven. And Jesus said we should pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the will of God. So if you are looking elsewhere, it means that you are not in sync with heaven. Because all heaven is gazing on God and on his power. And I must say before I close that God is the ultimate satisfaction for the soul. He is the rest of our hearts. He is the fulfillment of our deepest desires. Oh, come and hear David in Psalm 63 from verses 1 to 8. He said, oh God, you are my God. Endlessly will I seek you. My inner self thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you and is faint for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Can you imagine? The man is in a dry and weary land where there is no water, but he's not thirsty for water. This land has no food. It's weary. It's dry. But the man is not longing for food. He's hungry for God. He said, my flesh and my heart, you know, seek you. Can you imagine? He came to a point where even his body, you see, the normal thing is that your spirit is hungry for God, but your body is fighting against, you know, looking for something else. But the harmony, when we come to a harmony where both our spirits and our minds, our whole being is crying after God, that's when we find satisfaction. And he says, my whole being shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. When I remember you, you are my satisfaction. You are my satisfaction. See, knowing God is what this entire Christian thing is all about. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, he said, you know, fear God and keep his commandment, for this is the whole duty of man. The Amplified Bible said, for this is the whole of man. The full original purpose of his creation, the object of God's providence, the root of character, the foundation of all happiness, the adjustment to all inharmonious circumstances and conditions under the sun. He says the knowledge of God, reverence for God, is the whole of man, is what man is about. Oh, Father, draw our hearts back to the pursuit of God. And the revelation of God is the rate limiting step in your relationship with God. You see, what you can get from God, what you can experience from God, is limited by your knowledge of him. The bigger God gets in your eyes, the shinier your mountains will become. You will hear me keep saying, making that statement. I pray it sinks into your spirit. The bigger God gets in your eyes, the tinier your mountains become. So the mountain will look very big until you see Jehovah. Goliath will look terrible until you see Jehovah. So it's in the light of who God is that Goliath and all the other pressures and problems of life, they shrink in size. Hoy, problems and mountains and obstacles shrink in size as God increases in size in our eyes. Blessed be the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So you know, Goliath looks very big to those who have not seen Jehovah. When you see the Almighty God in his greatness and in his fullness, Goliath will not intimidate you. You will walk in victory in the battles of life. And knowing God is the secret of a life of exploits. We have dealt with this at the beginning, but you see, I pray that your heart will be drawn to this matter, the pursuit of God. You will start getting hungry for God like never before. You will just come before God, not with a preset agenda. You say, Lord, I want to know you. Reveal yourself to me in your word. Show me what you are like. I want to know your character, your holiness, your power, your wisdom. I want to carry your presence. God, where are you? My heart is hungry for you. When we begin to hunger and thirst after God, see David, the Old Testament man, he said, my soul is hungry for God. When will I come and appear before God? God, where are you? You are the hunger of my heart. When we begin to express this, you know, heart cry after God, not after property, after things. Brothers and sisters, we are going to get a revelation of God that will change our lives and change our generation. Eternal Father, you are our inheritance. Lord, we ask forgiveness, cleansing for every diversion away from the pursuit of your person to the pursuit of things. And Lord, we are asking in the name of Jesus that you will reveal yourself to us. Fill our hearts afresh with hunger for your person in the name of Jesus. Lord, that we may know you and walk in the light of your person all the days of our lives. Carry your presence and be used by you to reveal you, Lord, to this generation. In the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, blessed Father. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you. Please share these teachings with other people. Invite them to participate in this study. It's not so that I can be popular. I mean, this is not a popularity context. But I sense that God is drawing his people back to himself. And like I said, use the study outline to share, to study for yourself, and explore this matter. My prayer is that God will use these teachings to start something in your life that will never end. A quest for God that will bring you into exploring, investigating, and experiencing God as your personal inheritance all the days of your life. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.
Lord of the land, Lord of the sea.